If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that is 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the past several weeks, we have been studying 1 Timothy. In this letter to Timothy, Paul wrote and instructed him how to deal with the growing problems concerning false teachers. Paul sent Timothy to places like Macedonia, Thessalonica, Ephesus, and Jerusalem. In the first letter, his main theme was to counsel and exhort young pastors. So we saw in chapter 1, Paul addressed Timothy to saying not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Also, how the law is not made for a righteous man. In chapter 2, prayer and counsel to men and women, the duties of men and women, and Christ being the mediator. In chapter 3, he gave the qualifications of a bishop or pastor. He also addressed the qualifications of deacons, along with the responsibility of deacons' wives. In chapter 4, Paul talked about the marks of a good minister and the importance of a godly example, the duty of diligent reading and teaching, and the importance of meditating and being watchful. Chapter 5, he said, courtesy, show courtesy to the old and the young. He taught the duty of the elders, and Paul gave parental advice concerning personal matters. In chapter 6, the danger of riches and how ministers should avoid covetousness. They were instructed to fight the good fight of faith, and a solemn charge to young pastors to keep this doctrine until the return of Jesus Christ. The second letter to Timothy was written after Paul was arrested again. So let's look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. As Adam brought the sentence of death upon us all, and the promise of life is made to us all in and through Jesus Christ, the promise of life must have ministers to proclaim it. And to preach this promise is the minister's proper work. Verse 2 says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul calls him his son because it was Paul that converted him to Christianity. Timothy was an assistant to Paul and a co-worker and a fellow laborer with him in the work of the gospel. Verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Like Timothy, Paul had been taught by his parents to fear and serve the Lord. Even before he became a Christian, he thought he served God. Paul said, according to the knowledge received from my forefathers, I serve with a pure conscience when I preach to all the promise of life through Christ. Many of us have also been taught by our parents to fear and serve God. And by what they said, we thought we were serving God. Mm-hmm. But now that we have been brought to know the only true God by eternal life, yes, when you come into this knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you can then serve them with a pure conscience and know who they are for yourself. Verse 4 says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The word unfeigned means genuine, meaning something you actually possess, not fake, not artificial, not imitation. You believe what you say and you say what you believe. You actually walk the talk and talk the walk. It also shows Timothy was taught by example. His grandmother and mother had the same faith and taught it unto him. It shows the importance of how mothers and elderly women should be the example of the younger generation in the church. Mothers don't just sit in a design or designated seat that says for mothers of the church only, or wear big hats and get special treatment. But by your life, by your example, by what you have gone through, you teach others what faith is. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." One writer said it like this: "For this reason, let that grace of God," meaning the abundant words of life that you have, "which is in you, give to you by my hands, having living power. What I have imparted unto you is living power." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, "Quench not the Spirit." In 1 Timothy, Paul told him to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. So remember what you have learned and what you have been given. Quench not means to steal or quiet or repress, to destroy or put out. Don't try to quiet or repress the Spirit of God when he is talking to you. Speak what he speaks to you. Do what he says do. Act the way he is showing you to act. By doing so, you will avoid much pain and grief. Verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's just focus on this verse for a moment. Usually the emphasis is God has not given you the spirit of fear. But there is a lot more to this scripture besides fear. We need also to focus on what God has given us as well. And that is power, love, and a sound mind. What is power? Just by definition, power means having the ability, the authority, and the right. By his Spirit, or by the Spirit of God, he has given you the ability to do what he has spoken. By his Spirit, God has given you the authority to do what he has spoken. By his Spirit, God has given you the right to do what he has spoken. We have the maximum amount to perform effectively whatever God asks or tells us to do. That is why we can say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, if you look at Galatians 3:27 for a minute, that's Galatians 3:27, it says, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God is not respecter of person when it comes to his power. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and you have been given the promise of power. Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. Be glorified also together. Excuse me. So that means according to the power given to us, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in receiving his spirit, by faith being heirs and joint heirs, by faith receiving the power, we have the right, the ability, and authority, and we need not be ashamed. Then it says love. We have been given the love of God. First of all, perfect love casts out fear. Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. It is God's love that is rooted and grounded in you. It is that love that gives you the authority. It is that love that gives you the ability to cast down fear and the right to exercise the power given to you, which again is accessed by faith. Galatians also says faith works by love. Amen. You must believe in order for anything to work. Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So just like faith must be genuine, so does love. Then there is the sound mind. A sound mind is a mind undisturbed, free from defect, unmovable. A sound mind is solid. It is by the word of God the mind is made sound. If you don't study the word, if you don't get into the word, if you don't crave the word, you will find your power and love will come up short of being sound. Therefore, fear will overtake you again. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I think what we should focus on here is being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. To suffer for Christ and suffer with Christ is the highest glory to which any person could achieve. Many people have suffered many things in this life, and they are all vanity and empty, worthless, and will bring no value or success. The royal way to the crown of glory is by the cross of Christ. According to the power of God, meaning by the strength which God gives you, God will always be with us and support us in our trials. He will keep us and give us what is needed that we will be overcomers. If God, who by his great power has saved us, surely by that same power, he will carry us safely through afflictions for the gospel. Think not that you have to bear these afflictions by your own power. Verse 9 says, Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's break this down a little. First, it says, who has saved us? By grace, we are saved through faith. We have been saved from sin, saved from the spirit of bondage and all tormenting fear. This is the goal of and purpose of the gospel, and called us with a holy calling. God invited us to participate in his holiness and to have comfort here and to have eternal glory hereafter. Not according to our works. Our own works have nothing to do with persuading God to call us. When we became Christians, God did not choose us because of our works. So the purpose of our salvation could not have been formed because he foresaw we would perform such works, as if this would be a reason why he should choose us. Before the world began, God purposed the salvation of the Gentiles by Christ, and the law was intended only as the introducer of the gospel. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. But is now made manifest, or is made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. One writer says he has destroyed the enemy's batteries. He has destroyed his weapons and rendered all his instruments and principles of attack useless. By Christ alone, he becomes the resurrection of the body. And through Christ, eternal life and glory are given to the souls of believers. This, then it says, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ died and was under the empire of death. He rose again from the dead, which illustrates the teaching of the resurrection. He took the glorified body up into heaven in the sight of his disciples and ever appears in the presence of God for us. That illustrates the teaching of incorruption. Wherefore, in verse 11, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. For the sake of the gospel, and not as an evildoer, Paul suffered patiently. He was afflicted with all evils, without either fear or shame, knowing by faith, hope, and by trust and confidence, and firmly believing that God was able to keep that which he had committed to him. Just as Paul stood and believed, we must be ready and arm ourselves. Peter said, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. By sound words, we are able to understand the teaching of the gospel. If God did not give a revelation of himself, the inventions of man in religious things would be endless, total error and unlimited confusion. 14 says that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. The everlasting gospel keeps us by the Holy Ghost. For without a continual spiritual energy relationship, man can do nothing. The indwelling of God's Spirit will make us effectual to our own salvation and will enable us to preach salvation to the souls of others. Now look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from that be turned away from me, of whom Phygilius and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Nonisirius, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. What we need to understand about these two verses is some thought as they were teachers in Asia, others seemed as private Christians. Some said they were Paul's companions and followers. But when they saw him imprisoned, they deserted and left him. Such as these two, but Onesiphorus ministered to him. When a person is not at their best, this is not a time to forsake or turn your back on them. When a person is being persecuted or going through something, this is when they need you even more. Verse 17 said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Note, he didn't wait for Paul to come to him. He sought him out. Do we wait for someone to come and ask for help? Or when we see it, do we seek them out? First John says that, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in him? Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, though thou knowest very well. Closing with Hebrews 6 and 10, Paul said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Remember to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. My time is up, and I thank you for yours.